Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we begin here this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look this afternoon at a topic that is very significant, but it's one that there's a lot of confusion concerning in the religious world, and that is the topic of baptism. There are some religious groups that teach that baptism is something that should be done, but it's not something that is necessary for salvation. There are some groups that teach that we are saved and then we're baptized. There are some groups that teach that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. There are some that teach it's to fulfill all righteousness or something to that effect. There are some groups that baptize infants. There are some groups that practice sprinkling, some that practice pouring, some who baptize individuals into denominations. And there's just all kinds of different ideas about baptism in the religious world. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, there the inspired writer pointed out there's just one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And when he says there's just one baptism, it helps us to understand that there's just one consistent message that God teaches in His Word about baptism. There's lots of ideas of men about baptism, but there's just one consistent message that God teaches about baptism, and we want to look at what that is here for a few minutes this afternoon. First point I want to make as we talk about baptism is to make sure we understand that we're not saved by baptism alone. And the reason I want to make this point is because we're going to look at some things that demonstrate the necessity of baptism. And I want to be careful that we don't start getting the idea that baptism alone is what saves us, because that certainly is not taught as being the case. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. There in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, the inspired writer says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This passage here had specific application to Jewish and Gentile Christians here of this day. Sometimes Jewish Christians would be boastful about the fact that they were keeping certain Jewish laws and traditions that Gentile Christians were not. And he points out, you don't have any reason to be boastful in that. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. These works that you're doing are no reason for you to boast. And as we think about how this applies to us today, there's not a lot of people today who claim to be Christians. I'm sure there's some, but there's not a lot who claim to be Christians who are boastful about keeping certain parts of the Jewish law. But we can be tempted today when we engage in works of obedience that are commanded by God today for us, but we can be tempted to become boastful in that and to treat our salvation as if we're earning our salvation through the works that we do, or as if we deserve salvation because of all of the great works that we're doing. And this verse points out you have no reason to think that way. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. Every one of us who is of the age and has the mental capacity to know right from wrong, every one of us has sinned at least once in our lives. Probably a lot of us have sinned a lot more than that, but every one of us has sinned at least once in our lives, according to Romans 3:23. And because of that sin, every one of us needs God's grace. No one of us can be saved just by what we do. No one of us can deserve or earn our salvation. Every one of us needs the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, the word of the Holy Spirit. We need what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do for us. We cannot be saved just by what we do alone. And even when we look at our responsibilities, we want to understand that baptism is by no means the end of our responsibilities. It's a part of our responsibilities, but there's a lot more to it than that. One thing that's pointed out in this verse is that we need to have faith, and that's among the things that are necessary for us to be saved. And so we want to understand that we're not saved by baptism alone. We'll look at some things that show the significance of baptism, but I don't want to give off the wrong impression that baptism alone or baptism only saves us, as if that's all there is to it, because there's more to it than that. But at the same time, while we're not saved by baptism alone, we also want to recognize that baptism is something that is necessary for salvation. We want to recognize that the idea that we're saved by faith alone, or some would say by grace alone through faith alone, is just as much a fallacy or a wrong idea as saying that we're saved by baptism alone. If you notice here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says we're saved by grace through faith. But if you count how many times in that verse the word alone is used, or the word only is used, the answer there is that it's not used at all. That word has been added by men, as men teach the doctrine that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But God didn't teach that. He didn't use that word alone there. He just said we're saved by grace through faith. And works are required for us to be saved. As you look at Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, talking here about Jesus, says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So notice it doesn't say that he's the author of eternal salvation to those who only believe that he's the Son of God. It says to all those who obey him. And so it's necessary for us to have faith in Jesus, but that faith needs to be a faith that leads to obedience, that leads to works of obedience. Philippians 2:12 talks about working out our soul salvation, and so it demonstrates for us that works on our part are necessary in order for us to be saved. And again, we recognize from Ephesians 2:9, this doesn't mean that we have reason to be boastful about the works we do. It doesn't mean that the works that we do make us deserving of salvation or earn our salvation, but it means that works are required by God in order for us to receive the gift that he offers us of salvation. And so works of obedience certainly are necessary, and part of that is being baptized. Baptism is something that is necessary for salvation. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll notice primarily here verse 21. Verse 20 here, 1 Peter chapter 3, mentions Noah, gives the example of how Noah and his family were saved. It mentions by water, making reference there to the flood. But it says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So Peter here uses the analogy or the example of Noah and then teaches that baptism saves us just as they were saved by water. We're saved by water in the sense that baptism saves us. Now again, he doesn't say that baptism alone saves us, but he does make it clear that baptism is something that is necessary for salvation. And I want to look this afternoon at three key things that baptism does to help us understand why baptism is necessary for salvation and why it's so significant for us to make sure that we are scripturally baptized. And one of those three points that we want to notice is that baptism is something that's necessary for us to access Christ's blood. If you turn to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus there in Matthew 26 was instituting the Lord's Supper, and he took the cup there and gave thanks and said, drink you all of it. And then he said in verse 28, he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So Jesus here connects his blood with remission of sins. We need to understand that without the blood of Jesus, we have no hope of having our sins remitted. We absolutely have to have Jesus' blood for us to have forgiveness of sins. But as you think about that phrase, the remission of sins, notice what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Peter there was speaking the will of Christ as he was carrying out Christ's command to take the gospel into all the world. And he told the Jews there who he spoke to on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, what do we need to do to be right with God? He told them there, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he uses that same phrase that's used in Matthew 26, that phrase for the remission of sins. And so in Matthew 26, we see that it's Jesus' blood that leads to the remission of sins. And here in Acts 2:38, we see it's being baptized in the name of Christ that leads to the remission of sins. And we might think that that's a contradiction, but it really is not. These are both necessary in order for us to have our sins remitted. For us to have our sins remitted, we need to come in contact with Jesus' blood. But the way that we do that, according to Acts 2:38, is by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so every one of us needs to have Jesus' blood and access that, come in contact with that, if you will, in a spiritual sense, for us to be saved. And baptism is necessary in order for us to do that. But something else that baptism is necessary for, and this ties in with what we just looked at, is that baptism is necessary for our sins to be washed away, for us to be cleansed as God would have us to be. We need to be scripturally baptized. If you go to Acts chapter 22, in Acts chapter 22, there Paul was recounting what took place when he was converted, and he gives some details here in Acts 22 that we don't read back in Acts 9. In Acts 9, we read about how Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he recognized that Jesus was Lord, and he was repentant. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And we see that Paul was praying in Acts 9, I think it's around verse 11. And so we read about Paul being a penitent believer, and we read about Paul going to God in prayer, but there was more that Paul needed to do in order for him to have his sins washed away. Notice Acts 22 and verse 16. It says there, this was what Ananias, who was the messenger of Christ, this is what he said to Paul. He said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so Paul points out that it was necessary for him to be baptized in order for him to have his sins washed away. And we might ask the question here, if saying the sinner's prayer, as a lot of individuals have called it, if that's something that is all we need to do in order to be saved, we might ask the question, why was Paul told this by Ananias? Because he was praying, according to Acts 9, he was already going to God in prayer, but evidently that wasn't what led him to become a Christian. Because he was told that he needed to do something else. He needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And we see that he did that. And that's the point when he became a Christian. That's the point when his sins were washed away, is when he, as a penitent believer, was baptized for the remission of his sins. And so baptism is necessary for us to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. And when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus, that allows us to be cleansed. It allows our sins to be washed away. And something else that ties in with this, but it's a little bit different point, but something else that baptism is necessary for, is it's necessary in order for us to get into Christ. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, there in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, the inspired writer there says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And now notice verse 4, he says, "Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So notice some words that are used here by the inspired writer. He says, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death. And then he says, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, showing that baptism is the point when we get into Christ. It's the point when we come into a union, if you will, with Christ, as it points out there in verse 4. And so this is taught as being necessary for us to get into Christ. It's taught as being necessary for us to put on Christ, as it's worded in Galatians 3:27, when there Paul says, Know you not that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? And so we see taught in both of these passages that for us to get into Christ, to put on Christ, to become a part of His kingdom, as they did in Acts 2, we see that it's necessary for us to be baptized scripturally in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And so baptism is something that is taught as being necessary for salvation in Scripture. And we see some reasons why it's so significant here as we recognize that it's necessary for us to come in contact with the blood of Christ, for us to have our sins washed away, and for us to get into Christ, as these verses point out. But some objections that we'll sometimes hear pertaining to why some believe baptism is not necessary for salvation, some of them pertain to things that people were and were not required to do who were not under the New Testament. For example, in Luke 23, we read about a thief on the cross. And there were actually two thieves on the cross with Jesus, but usually the one who's called the thief on the cross is the one there who was told by Jesus, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," in Luke 23 and verse 43. And that thief on the cross, we don't read about him being told that he needed to be baptized. Now, he may have been baptized by John, we don't know, but he wasn't told there by Jesus he needed to be baptized, and yet Jesus told him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And for one reason or another, a lot of religious people have turned to that passage and said, look, the thief on the cross wasn't told by Jesus that he needed to be baptized in order for him to be saved. But the thief on the cross was told that prior to Jesus' death. And it's important to distinguish between what individuals were required to do prior to Jesus' death and what we are required to do today in order to be saved. Hebrews 9:16 and 17 talks there about how for a covenant to come into full effect, it requires the death of the testator, which in this case would be Jesus. Individuals prior to Jesus' death, they weren't told that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But individuals who live today, we are told that, and we do need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And Jesus made that clear after he died and was raised from the dead. He told his apostles that they were to go and baptize individuals in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he told them that they were to teach all things that he had commanded them. And as his apostles carried out this mission, part of what they were teaching was baptism for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. So evidently Jesus taught his disciples the need for individuals to be baptized for the remission of sins. It is something that he made very clear was needed. He said in Mark's account, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned," pointing out again that baptism is necessary in order for us to be saved. But it's a requirement of the New Testament. It's important for us to distinguish between what individuals were required to do prior to the death of Jesus and what we're required to do today. But another objection that we sometimes hear pertaining to baptism, some will say, well, baptism does seem to be something that is needed, but a lot of religious groups practice baptism by some method other than immersion. Some religious groups practice baptism by pouring or baptism by sprinkling. And so something else that we want to make sure we understand is that scriptural baptism is an immersion. If you turn to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, really just want to notice one phrase that's used here in Colossians 2:12. There at the beginning of the verse, he says, "buried with him," and the "him" refers back to Christ. It says, "buried with him in baptism." Now notice that word "buried" that's used there. It's not just symbolic. It is symbolic, we might say, but it's more than that. It is a literal description of what happens when we are baptized. Baptism in the New Testament is described as something that is a burial. It's something that is an immersion. In fact, if we just look at the definition of the words that are translated as baptism or baptized in Scripture, Those words refer to an immersion or a submersion. They don't refer to pouring or sprinkling, but it's a word that means to immerse. And we not only see that exemplified in Scripture when we look at phrases that say buried with Him in baptism, but even when we look at examples of what took place when people were baptized, we can see that it certainly was an immersion and not just a pouring or a sprinkling. If you turn to Acts 8, in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, here we read about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, and we'll talk more about this conversion on the next slide. But I want to notice here in Acts 8, 38 and 39, when he was baptized, notice the words that are used to describe the Ethiopian eunuch's baptism. It says there in Acts 8, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, if you think about those phrases, they went down both into the water, and they were come out of the water, that helps us to understand that this is something that was clearly not a pouring or a sprinkling. If he was being poured, or if he had water poured on him, or he was being sprinkled, there wouldn't have been any need for them to go down into the water and come out of the water. But that's something that was needed because he was baptized scripturally. He was immersed into water. He was buried in baptism, as we see taught in Scripture. If you turn to Romans 6, Romans 6, and we'll look at this passage again here in verse 4. Romans 6, verses 4 through 6. It's interesting when we think about baptism being an immersion, and this fits with a lot of teachings that God gives us in Scripture. The first reason that we do anything God requires of us is because He tells us to. And the first reason that we should practice baptism by immersion or as a burial is because that's the example that God has given us in Scripture. But as with a lot of commands, it's interesting that God, when it comes to baptizing by immersion, He not only tells us what to do or shows us what to do, but He helps us understand why that's so significant. And I say that because of what's said in Romans 6, 4 through 6. In Romans 6, 4 through 6, it says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, as you think about what He's saying here, the core message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He says, when you are baptized, think about what happens. He says, our old man is crucified with Him in verse 6. Now, that doesn't mean that we are literally crucified or physically crucified, but He says that the body of sin might be destroyed. When we are baptized, we put off the old man. We separate ourselves from the old man or the old woman. We no longer live the way that we used to live, and we bury that old man or old woman in a figurative sense, and we now rise to walk in newness of life, no longer living the way that we once did. And the writer points out that is, in a sense, an emulation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Just as Christ died and was buried and was raised, He says, when we're buried with Him in baptism, we put off the old man, we bury that old man, and then we rise, just as Christ was raised, we rise to walk in newness of life. And that helps us to understand the significance of the fact that baptism is a burial. First and foremost, we should practice that because that's the example we see in Scripture. But secondly, we should practice that because God shows us here the significance of that. That it is representative of the fact that we are burying the old man of sin and we are rising to walk in newness of life, no longer living in that way, but instead living to please God. And so it's important for us to understand that baptism is a burial or is an immersion and not simply a pouring or a sprinkling. But something else that we want to understand about baptism is what precedes baptism. What is necessary for someone to know or to do or to be in order for them to be prepared to be baptized? And we see a good example of this back in Acts chapter 8. As we look at the example again of the Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts chapter 8, notice what takes place here. Philip is led by the Spirit to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. And notice the things that take place here in Acts 8, verses 35 through 37. It says, in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. So first of all, Philip preaches the message of Jesus here to the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 36, it says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So evidently, preaching Jesus includes preaching the need for baptism for the remission of sins. Because as Philip was preaching Jesus, the eunuch recognized, I need to be baptized. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, after he asked Philip this question, Philip says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip said, you need to believe with all of your heart. And then the eunuch responded to that by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the Ethiopian eunuch here, we see that he heard the word. It was preached to him. We see that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God with all of his heart. And we see that he confessed that belief there to Philip in verse 37. And something else that we know was necessary for the eunuch to do, and we know this because of what's said back in Acts 2, is that the eunuch also needed to repent. Peter there told the Jews he was speaking to on the day of Pentecost, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So repentance was something that was needed for them as well. And so this is why we point out that for someone to become a Christian, he or she needs to hear the word, needs to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, needs to confess that belief, needs to repent of his or her sins, and needs to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. There are a lot of religious groups who think that we've just made that five steps up, but that's not the intention of teaching that. The intention is just simply to look in the New Testament and ask the question, how did people become Christians in the New Testament? What did they do? What was needed? What was necessary? And if there's something else that was necessary, then we need to begin teaching that. And if one of those things wasn't necessary, then we shouldn't teach that it is. But I believe as we look into the New Testament, that's what we see individuals doing. And so what precedes baptism is hearing the word, believing Jesus is the Son of God, confessing as the Ethiopian eunuch, and making the choice to repent of one's sins. That means we make the choice that we don't want to live to please ourselves anymore, but we want to live for God and surrender to His will. And so this afternoon, if you are here and you've not been baptized scripturally, you've not been baptized in the way or for the purpose that we've been describing here today, if you were perhaps baptized before you were able to know right from wrong, and that's what happens when babies are baptized. Babies aren't capable of sin because they don't understand right from wrong. They're not guilty of sin. But there are still some religious groups that practice baptism of babies. But if you were baptized before you understood what was right and wrong, before you understood what you were doing, or if you were baptized into a denomination, or baptized believing you'd already been saved, or just baptized for a show or some other reason than the remission of sins, or if you were baptized with the wrong method, if you were baptized by pouring or sprinkling rather than being immersed in water, or if you were baptized by the wrong authority, if you were baptized in the name of a denomination rather than in the name of Christ, if any of those things are true, or if you've never been baptized at all, we would encourage you to be scripturally baptized before you leave here this afternoon. You've seen just how significant baptism is with these passages that we've looked at it is necessary for salvation. No one is saved by baptism alone, but no one is saved without being baptized. No one, that is, who lives today and is subject to the New Testament. And if you've not been baptized, we'd encourage you, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, we'd encourage you to do that. Begin living for Christ, and we would love to help you with that. If you're here and you are a Christian, but you're struggling with something else in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?